Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And we've been having quite a study in these chapters 12, 13, and 14. At the present time, we're in chapter 14, and I expect to start from verse 21. But before I do so, again, I want to repeat some things because I want you to get the overview of these chapters. They've been much misunderstood, and I trust that I haven't made it worse for you. Can I put it that way? I hope that I've cleared up some things to your mind. But I want to say too, I do not want to rob anyone of any real spiritual experience with God. In chapter 12, we have the bestowal of the gifts. And the gifts of the Spirit are given by the Spirit of God sovereignly to whomsoever He wants to give them. Likewise, in the question of our position in the body of Christ, He puts us where He wants us to be. I was just thinking about that the other day. I have a body, a physical body, which Paul uses, by the way, as an illustration. Christ is the head of the church, and the nose can't get along without the ears, and the ears can't get along without the mouth and the eyes. You can't get along without the foot. The eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. No, we need everything. We need all the joints. When I think of the number of joints in my body, there are more joints, I tell you, than eyes. I've only got two eyes. I've got one nose and one mouth, two ears. But boy, the joints, I've got all kinds of joints, scores of them. So it is in the body of Christ. There are a few public gifts, like teaching, evangelism, pastoring, as you have in Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. But God has given to every one of us a gift. If you belong to the body of Christ, if you belong to the church of Christ, God's put you in a special place, and nobody can take your place. The thing is for you to function wherever God puts you. And God never rewards greatness. Remember this. He never rewards greatness. He rewards faithfulness. Wherever He's put you. Again, I say, people say, Mr. Mitchell, oh, if I only had some gifts, certain gifts. No, God's put you where He wants you. All He asks of you is to be faithful. Faithful. If He's put you on your back, and you can't get out, and you can't do very much, and you wonder why you're living, He's got a purpose. Maybe to be an intercessor for those who are preaching and teaching the Word of God. To pray for God's people who are suffering. Some in infirmities, some with incurable diseases, some in sorrow, some brokenhearted. Whatever it may be, you have a place in the body of Christ. And it must be governed by love in chapter 13. Though you have all the gifts of the Spirit and don't have love, you have nothing, nothing. I tell you, it's an amazing thing. It gets right down to your heart, doesn't it? And love never fails. Love is permanent. Hope will be realized when we see Him. And when we see Him, we'll not need faith anymore. But love is eternal, for God is love. Oh, I tell you, this is what I want to see. It's what you need to see, too. What I need to see is the love of God evident in His people. And as Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Now, we come back to chapter 14. And when we come to chapter 14, in our last lesson, we were speaking of the fact He takes up three gifts in chapter 14. Tongues, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, the gift of interpretation. And the main thing, main issue before the church at Corinth is the question of edification. All gifts are given for edification. And the gift of tongues was for self-edification. It was not to be used in the assembly. Unless there was a gift of interpretation. And someone says, well, Mr. Mitchell, supposing someone came into your church and spoke in tongues, what would you do? I would say, pardon me, but we do not have anyone with the gift of interpretation. But supposing there was somebody there with the gift of interpretation, then I would say, I would prove the interpreter to see if he's telling the truth. Wouldn't you take what he had said? No, I would take the word of God, because the Bible says to me, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And I find, and I've heard tongues, and I've heard interpretation. I want to tell you very frankly, the Bible speaks far clearly the truth of God than what you hear in tongues and interpretation. In fact, most of the interpretation I've heard, and I'm very blunt when I say this, had been talking about the coming of the Lord. But I don't need tongues or interpretation to tell me that. I read that in my Bible. The coming of the Lord is near. There's no question about the Lord's return. The time of his return is uncertain. That's in his hands. That's in the Father's hands, as our Lord said. And don't start and set time. The word of God is very, very clear. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. But now when you come down to edification, it goes on to verse 12, for as much you seek after, you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. What I'm trying to get to you, the purpose of this passage is the edification of the church of Christ. If your gift does not edify the church, you're to keep silent in the church. Now you go on down to verse 21. Why was tongues given? And here I believe you have the original purpose for tongues. Let me read verse 21 of chapter 14. In the law it is written, and Paul quotes from Isaiah 28, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, that is Jews and Gentiles, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now let me just stop here for a moment. I want you to go back into this question. The Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. And before I do that, I want you to read you two verses. In verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? Now, is this a contradiction? In verse 22, tongues is a sign to them that do not believe. A sign of the presence of God to the unbeliever. In verse 23, when the whole church comes together and you speak in tongues, and there come in the unbelievers, the unlearned, will they not say you're mad? Why is it in one verse it's a sign of the presence of God? In the next verse it's a sign of madness to the unbeliever? That's strange, isn't it? Not strange when you pick up all that is said concerning tongues. And by the way, it's not a hard thing to do. There are not many places in the Bible where it speaks of tongues. Let me go back to Isaiah 28. Paul uses this verse. I'm reading from Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, you build up in your knowledge, you build up by hearing these things, precept upon precept and so on. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Now, to whom is Isaiah referring? Certainly he's not talking about the church. Talking about Israel and their unbelief. Why does God say, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people, yet they will not hear me? Why? Go on down, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come nigh unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and unto falsehood have we hid ourselves. Why does God say he's going to speak to them in another language, and yet they will not listen to it? Though he speaks in other tongues, they will not listen to it. He's talking about languages. Why? Because they have made a covenant with death and with hell. They're in agreement. And they say when the overflowing scourge shall pass over us, it'll not touch us. Not touch us. Why? Why, we've hidden ourselves under falsehood. We've made lies our refuge. We've hidden ourselves under falsehood. They will not hear. Here's a nation. Remember, Isaiah is the last appeal of God to Israel before captivity. And though I speak with the tongues of men, they'll not listen to me. They'll not listen to me. Now, Paul quotes that in chapter Corinthians, 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. With men of other tongues, other lips, while I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That comes right back to Isaiah. But now, says Paul, when the whole church comes together, with Jews and Gentiles, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, and you talk in tongues, will they not say you're mad? Let me follow this thing through. Let me follow it through. Isaiah 28, I will speak to this people, Israel. The next mention of tongues is in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where the 120 met on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Spirit of God, and they spake with tongues. Do you remember that? There were cloven tongues of fire upon them. They all spake with tongues. And those who listened to them were Jews from different parts of the empire, were there at the Feast of Pentecost. And they said, We hear in our own dialect the wonderful works of God. How can these ignorant Galileans speak in our dialect? The wonderful works of God. Here's God speaking to Israel. And Peter turns round and gives the message and explains it. Now it's true he uses Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 was not fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Peter used Joel 2 as an explanation of Acts chapter 2, of their experience. And notice in Joel there's no mention made of tongues. In Acts chapter 2, Peter speaks about the Spirit of God. And he reminds them that God would speak to them in other tongues. The next mention of tongues is in Acts chapter 10, when Peter and six Jewish men went with him down to the house of Cornelius at Caesarea. Here was a Gentile, possibly had been raised in paganism in Rome to worship the gods. He'd come down to Caesarea, heard about Jehovah, the one true and living God, turned to the living God, the heart hungry for God. Peter came at the instant. Do you remember how God spoke with Peter? Went down to the house of Cornelius and started to preach the gospel. He didn't even finish his message when he said, By faith in this man, Jesus, you have remission of sins. And while he yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon these Gentiles. And how did Peter and these six Jewish men with him know that the gospel was for the Gentiles? Because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's taken up in chapter 11, when Peter explains the reason for him going down to the house of a Gentile. The next passage is in chapter 19 of Acts, where you have the Jews of the diaspora down there at Ephesus. In chapter 19, Paul met some of the disciples of John the Baptist. They were to believe on him that should come. Paul reveals to them the gospel of the grace of God. Talks about the Savior who had come. They believed his message. He baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, laid hands upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. That's the end of it until you come to Corinthians. Now, notice there are four different groups, ethnic groups, in the book of Acts. Israel in chapter 2, the Samaritans in chapter 8, the Gentiles in chapter 10, the Jews of the diaspora in chapter 19. In three of those cases, they spake with tongues when they received the Savior. Why didn't they speak in tongues at Samaria? Well, someone says they did. It doesn't say so. It doesn't say so. These Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. They were despised by the Jews. And Philip had gone down there and preached the gospel. A great many were saved. God performed miracles through Philip. But as yet the Spirit of God had not fallen upon them. They sent word to Jerusalem, and Peter and John went down from Jerusalem to Samaria, saw what was done, laid hands on them. They received the Spirit of God. I know there was something supernatural happened, but the Spirit of God doesn't mention what it was. Why didn't they speak in tongues? Why wasn't the mention made of tongues? There were no unbelieving Jews present. There were unbelieving Jews in chapter 2. There were unbelieving Jews in chapter 10. There were unbelieving Jews in chapter 19 in the synagogue in Ephesus. Why not at Samaria? There are no unbelieving Jews present. And this is what you have in Acts in Corinthians 14. With men of other tongues will I speak unto this people, Israel, and yet for all that they will not hear me. And by the way, may I say this? That from Isaiah's time right down to the present time, if people want to know about the eternal living God, they have it through another language. Even in our Lord's day, they spoke Aramaic. Some spoke Hebrew. But especially from Acts chapter 2 to the present time, from the resurrection of Christ to the present time, may I put it that way? If a Jew wants to hear the word of God, the chances are he will hear it in a different language to Hebrew. You take in America here. After 1900 years, if a Jew wants to hear the word of God, the chances are he's going to hear it in English, not Hebrew. Now, it may be there are some today Hebrew Christians in America who may speak to them in their Yiddish or in their Hebrew. I don't know. But I know down through the centuries, if a Jew wanted to hear the word of God, he had to hear it through a Gentile. That's why in verse 21, I will speak to this people in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But when you come to verse 23, when the whole church comes together, it'll be a sign to the unbeliever of madness. So you have to take those two verses, 22 and 23, and one's a sign to the unbelieving Jew of the presence of God. The other, it's a sign of madness to the Gentile. Now, starting in, you follow it on through verses 24 down to verse 26. You have where the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that when it comes to prophecy, when you mention you're God's man giving God's message to the unbeliever in the power of the Spirit of God, they will fall down and say, God is with you. They're convicted by the Spirit of God of their need of a Savior. And how is it then, verse 26, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, have a song, have a doctrine, have a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now then gives order in verses 27 down to verse 33. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Then for the prophets must also speak in order. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If it be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that you may all learn. And all be comforted. Otherwise you have confusion. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but as peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And starting in at verse 34, down to the end of the chapter, he talks about woman's place, that the women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak. They command to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I would suggest in that connection, I believe that, in connection with the gifts of the Spirit, possibly the women were very vocal in it. It caused confusion. So you women, you go home and speak to your husband. Instead of having this confusion back and forth in the assembly, which does not edify the body of Christ, you go home. Now, I'm not taking up the woman's place. I believe it's in connection here with the question of the gifts of the Spirit. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. And yet in chapter 11 of Corinthians, they're to pray and to exhort with their heads covered. They've got a place in the assembly. I don't want to go into that today, except to just mention he's a God of order, see. You go on down to the end of the chapter. If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let him be ignored, might be a better word. Therefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order. And again, I say what he's talking about here is order in the assembly for the edification of God's people. Now, I've gone through this pretty fast, but I want you to know the Spirit of God has given to us the Word of God, and we must abide by what He has said. And I just pray the Lord will be wonderful to you today, and may His face shine upon you, and seek to edify the other believer. Never mind yourself. Seek to edify the other man, the other woman in Christ. And may the Lord's richest blessing be upon you for His name's sake.